Mother's Day is a day that we rightly set aside to honor all of you mothers and grandmothers, to thank you, to acknowledge the hard work and the sacrifices that you make every day as you pour your hearts and your souls into the lives of the children and grandchildren that God has entrusted to you. And of course, your ministry doesn't end, does it? Just because the kids move out. You may have children who are 30 or 40 or 50 years old. Wally, your mom's still alive and you're older than that, right? And she is still pouring into you and loving you and praying for your kids and sharing those gentle words of wisdom that only a mother can say. And that's really just what mothers do, isn't it? We're so grateful for God's plan. The title of my sermon this morning is The Incomparable Impact of a Mother. And I want to think about that with you for a while this morning. The aim of my sermon is not to honor any one particular person, but rather to honor and exalt the God-ordained ministry of motherhood. And I use that word ministry because that's what it really is, especially for those of us who are in Christ. It is a ministry. It is the most significant ministry, ladies, that you will ever have. I want to honor the biblical calling on a woman's life to weave the fabric of family out of commitment to her husband and commitment to her children, all for the glory of Jesus. In other words, I want to honor the biblical calling that makes marriage, motherhood, maintaining the home in the context of Christian discipleship the central, core, and dominant commitment in a woman's life. Motherhood has fallen on hard times today. In previous generations, young women dreamed about and looked forward to one day marrying and then raising her family. Today's young women, many of them dream of having a career and what kind of money they can earn. Now, you may say, well, that seems kind of like a harsh, perhaps even exaggeration, Pastor Kurt. But a November 2023, so a very recent National Pew Research poll reveals that among adult women between the ages of 18 and 34, 68% said that it is very important to have a career that they enjoy and to be financially successful in order to leading a fulfilling life. That's 68%. Only 22% said that having children is very important to leading a fulfilled life. And these changing attitudes are reflected in other ways. They're reflected in a falling fertility rate. They're reflected in the delays of having children, if having them at all. In this same survey, among adults aged 18 to 34 without children, 57% of young men say they would like to have children someday, but only 45% of young women feel the same way. And fully one-third report that they have no intention of ever having children. Well, the Scripture, God's sacred and authoritative Word, has a very different view of marriage and childbearing and motherhood than does our current culture. Motherhood is a sacred privilege that has been entrusted to women. It is sacred. It is holy. Through bearing children, women fulfill one of the most important purposes for which they were created. And so I'd like to start this morning with you all the way back at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there. In the beginning, we are told, God created the heavens and the earth, and He created man and woman on the earth. He blessed them, And he gave them a sacred mandate in verse 28. And this mandate is to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth and subdue it and to have dominion over it. This was the very first command that God gave to the human beings that he had created. Now, it wasn't the only command, and it wasn't the last command, certainly, by any means, but it was the first command. And it is a universal command. This command was given to Adam and Eve as the representatives of the entire human race. And so it is a command for all human beings of all times and all places. In fact, today that command is still in place. We are commanded to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. That is still our Creator's purpose and intent. And in God's good and perfect design, there is only one way in which we can fulfill this command, and that is by men and women following the pattern established in Genesis 1 and 2, leaving their parents, taking a spouse, and bearing children. And although the husband must contribute to the conception of the child, it is the mother who is indispensable. It is the mother who bears that child in her womb, who nurtures that developing baby with her lifeblood, and at the right time brings that new life into the world. It must surely grieve the Lord that today's liberated women are so focused on becoming like men that they are forsaking the gift of God, the one awesome privilege that truly sets them apart from men. In a very real way, mothers can participate in God's creative act by bringing life into the world in a way that no man can ever do. Today and throughout history, there have been many women who remain single in order to pursue a special calling of the Lord, and there is a special grace for that. And there are women who are single mothers who are depending on God's grace to raise their children. And there are women who have married who cannot or choose not to have children, and Jesus has a grace for that as well. And there are many mothers who weave together their marriage and their mothering and their management of the home with employment outside of the house. Some like single moms because they have to, and others because they see it as a part of their ministry calling and have found creative ways to interlace their schedules so as not to compromise their core commitments at home. But we are increasingly seeing in our culture and even in our church that there is a growing body of young women who no longer have this biblical core commitment to supporting a husband's calling, to pouring out their lives into their children and managing a home for the glory of Christ. They've absorbed the values of the world and our culture without a biblical framework. My aim is not to speak to all women in all of these circumstances, but rather to encourage those of you who believe that God's call on your life includes motherhood, the transmission of biblical, Christ-honoring vision of life to your children, and the creation of a beautiful and a simple place called a home, which becomes not only for your family, but also for your community, including this church, a refuge of Christ's peace and a launching pad for Christ's righteousness. Those of you who feel this calling are the ones I particularly want to encourage with this message today, in part because you are not likely to get this message anywhere else, certainly not from the culture around us. Well, the Scripture has much to say about motherhood. Motherhood, as we've seen in Genesis chapter 1, was a part of God's original design for women. It is the means by which God's command to multiply and fill the earth and take dominion over the earth is fulfilled. The importance of motherhood is further underscored in Genesis 3, verse 20, where Adam gave his wife the proper name Chava. We translate that Eve in English, but that word Chava means literally to give life. But of course, being a godly mother involves so much more than just bringing a baby into the world. There is, in fact, another Old Testament command that I believe better defines a mother's sacred trust. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where verse 6 says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children." One of the most important responsibilities of Jewish parents was to teach their children the Word of God and to raise those children in the fear and the knowledge and the admonition of the Lord their God. And Proverbs 22:6 echoes this command, saying, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 1:8 exhorts, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Now, obviously, these proverbs here are for godly parents, both fathers and mothers. But the reality is that in God's design for the family, father is the primary provider and mother is the primary caregiver. And so it is mother, by God's design and by nature, who has that primary responsibility, especially when the children are young, for the spiritual nurture and shaping of her children. We see a number of wonderful examples in the Scripture of the godly influence of a mother. In the Old Testament, we have examples of Jochebed, the godly mother who in faith trusted the Lord for the life of her baby boy, Moses. You may remember how she raised him until he could no longer be hidden and then put him in that basket in the reeds, trusting that God would preserve her son's life. And God did and used Moses, of course, in a very significant way. Or there's Hannah. She's another godly mother who faithfully trusted her only son Samuel to the Lord. You may remember Hannah had been unable to conceive. And she had prayed and she had said, "Lord, if you will give me a son, I will commit him to you. I will give him to you." And when God faithfully answered that prayer, Hannah took him to the tabernacle and turned him over to Eli that he might be raised up in the tabernacle as a prophet and as a leader of Israel. We also have examples of godly mothers in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 3:14, a passage that Brett has already alluded to, Paul is writing to Timothy, his beloved spiritual son, and he counsels him, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul is not speaking of himself here, even though Paul had become a spiritual father to Timothy, but it's not himself he's speaking of. And we know this because in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, "I am reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." It wasn't Paul who first planted those seeds of faith in Timothy's life. It wasn't Paul who watered them with love and sweat and tears. That privilege belonged to Timothy's mother Eunice and to his grandmother Lois. In Acts 16:1, Luke records that Paul also came to Derbe and Lystra, and there was a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. You see, Timothy had grown up with a father who was not a believer in Yahweh, the true and living God, but he had a mother and a grandmother who knew the Lord and who poured into Timothy the knowledge of the sacred writings, that is, the Old Testament scripture. And because of the faithful ministry of these godly women, from an early age, Timothy had been a believer and a follower of Yahweh. And he too, I presume, was waiting for Messiah, the hope of Israel. And at some point, and we don't know when, but at some point in his life as a young man, his grandmother and his mother came to receive Jesus as their Savior. And Timothy too followed in faith and put his hope in the gospel and his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when Paul met him, he was already a disciple. Oh, the incomparable impact of a godly mother and a godly grandmother. There are a number of you here today whose testimony of faith, much like Timothy, includes a godly mother and or a godly grandmother. Some of you did not have parents who were walking with Jesus, but you had a grandmother who did. You had a grandmother, and that dear woman prayed for you and loved you with the love of Christ, and she marked your life for Jesus. Let's consider another New Testament mother who also trusted in God and who also bore a very special son. We've already been introduced to her these past several weeks as we've been studying through Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. Her name is Mary. Now, we don't worship Mary, and we don't venerate Mary, and we don't believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin or that she was without sin or that we should pray to Mary or that she is an intercessor between us and God. We don't believe these things. None of these things are taught in the Scripture. But she does serve as a wonderful example of a faithful, godly young woman and a faithful, godly mother. In Luke chapter 2, Luke recounts the one event in Jesus' childhood that is recorded in the Scripture. In verse 41, Jesus' parents, and that means that at that point, Joseph, Jesus' human father, was still alive. It says that they took him up to Jerusalem to the feast of the Passover. And when the feast was over, they left to go back home to Nazareth, assuming that Jesus was with them or that he was at least traveling with other relatives. And when they had traveled for a day and they realized all of a sudden Jesus wasn't with them, they had to turn around and go back to Jerusalem. You can imagine his parents were probably a little provoked over that. And when they found him, where did they find him? They found him in the temple, among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him, Luke says, were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now think about this. Luke tells us that Jesus was 12 years old at this point. How did our Lord get such wisdom? How did he get such a depth of scriptural knowledge that his answers as a 12-year-old boy amazed the teachers of Israel? Well, one might say, well, he was the Son of God. I don't think that's the only reason. I would suggest to you, friends, that maybe there's another reason. After his parents rebuked him and he had respectfully asked them, well, didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? After that, it says he went down with them and he was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And then the last verse of Luke chapter 2 says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And so here's my question, friends. Do you think that Mary, his mother, had anything to do with this? Do you think that she had any role whatsoever in this increase in wisdom and in favor with God and men? I do. Jesus was a human being. Yes, he was the Son of God, but he was a human being, and he had to develop like any other person. He had to develop from infancy to childhood to adolescence and then into adulthood. And this means that Jesus had to be taught. He had to be trained. He had to be nurtured. He had to learn to have a love for the Lord, a love for Scripture. His character as a godly young man had to be developed and instilled in him. He had to learn to be gentle, to be kind. He had to learn to be compassionate. And how did he do that? He did that through the example of other people in his life. And in particular, I think that must have been through the influence of that godly woman that the Lord had chosen to be his mother, Mary. Might Mary have been his teacher? Might Mary have trained him from infancy to love God's word? Might Mary have encouraged him to hide and treasure up God's word in his heart so that years later as an adult, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he could respond to the temptations of Satan with Scripture? Might Mary, his mother, have had a role in that? I think probably she had a tremendous role. Both his parents obviously did. Joseph had a role there as well. We know that at some point in Jesus' life, Joseph died. We don't know when exactly. Maybe he was a teen. Maybe he was a young man. At some point, Mary had to take on that responsibility of raising Jesus and his other siblings all by herself. So let us not underestimate the importance of a mother in the life of a child, even when that child is the Son of God. I had a friend in North Carolina whose name is Andy. His father, Buddy, was the harbor pilot for the Morehead City port. Buddy had been a sailor all of his life. He had gone to sea when he was still a boy. And as you might guess, if you've ever been around sailors, Buddy was a profane man who was just as tough as they come, tough as nails. And somehow, as a young man, Buddy had won the heart of a little wisp of a woman about the size of Drew by the name of Norma. And Norma loved Jesus, and Norma loved her children. Now, my friend Andy, he was a big guy, and he learned how to be just as tough and just as profane as his father. And one day, Andy had a bunch of his high school buddies over at the house. They were all standing out on the porch smoking and joking, literally smoking and joking. The language got pretty colorful that day, and some of those boys began to take the Lord's name in vain. All of a sudden, that porch door flew open, and there was Norma. Now, did I mention she was about the size of Drew? There was Norma holding a broom in her hand, and Norma proceeded to come out that door swinging, and she beat those hulking boys off of her porch, and she said to them, "You will not profane the name of my Lord in my house." I guarantee those boys never did that again. The power, the influence of a mother. Andy told me that his mother marked his life for Jesus. And instead of becoming a hard-drinking, hard-fighting sea captain like his father, Andy gave his life to following Jesus. And by the way, so did Buddy a few years later. Oh, the incomparable impact of a godly mother. John Wesley, the great theologian, pastor, church planter, and hymn writer, once said, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England." Susanna Wesley, John Wesley's mother, she was an amazing woman. If you ever have a chance to read a biography, you should do so. She bore 19 children. Only 10 of them survived infancy. Those 10 children she raised almost single-handedly, as her husband Samuel was a failed Episcopal minister who was frequently absent from the home. At one point, Samuel spent 2 years in debtor's prison, as a matter of fact. And Susanna was there at home raising this whole brood of children. Susanna viewed motherhood as a role from God. And this led her, despite her busy schedule schooling the children and managing the small farm attached to the parsonage, this led her to set aside an hour of time for each child individually every week. And you may say, well, big deal. Well, that is a big deal. Each child gets an hour. That's 10 hours out of her week every week devoted to just one particular child in the family. And during this one-on-one time, Susanna discipled each child in what it means to live as a follower of Jesus. Two of her sons became very famous, Wesley and Charles Wesley. Became preachers and you know, the great leaders of the Methodist Church. One Sunday afternoon, Susanna was particularly displeased with the sermon that she had heard, and she gathered her children together, and she began to teach them at home on Sunday afternoons, and this became a pattern in their family. Every Sunday afternoon, Susanna teaching her children the Bible, but not just her own children. Some neighbors began to ask if they could attend. Word circulated about her gifted teaching, and eventually Susanna had as many as 200 people in attendance at her informal family Bible study. Her biographer wrote this of Susanna Wesley: "Her success in the spiritual education of her children has been the theme of universal admiration. And no one has yet ventured to hazard even a conjecture as to how the cause of Christ and the well-being of the human race are indebted to her steady piety and extraordinary talents." All of this fulfilled primarily in her role as a mother. Oh, the incomparable impact of a godly mother. One final thought this morning. Ladies, if you're not a biological mother, or if for some reason you're no longer directly involved in the lives of your children anymore, you're still called to be a mother. You're called to be a spiritual mother. Listen to what Paul writes in Titus 2:3. He says, "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." The church desperately needs mothers. Biological mothers and spiritual mothers to teach and train and raise up future generations of followers of Jesus, especially mothers training other young women who love Jesus, who want to give their lives to serving Him in the home and in the ministry that He has called them to. And so, my friends, in this sense, all of you adult women in our church, all of you are called to be mothers in some way, biologically or spiritually, to invest your lives in the next generations. And so, as you leave here today, we have a special gift for all of the adult women of our church. This is a reminder to you that you are loved, that you are deeply respected. And it's also a reminder to you of how important you are in our church family. As you leave this morning, I think Abby's going to be in the back. Take one of those gifts as you go out today as a reminder of just how important the role of mothers is, biological and spiritual mothers, in the body of Christ and in the family. Let's pray. Father, we do give thanks that in your wise plan for the human race, from the very beginning, you created men and women differently with different roles, and that you created women in such a way that they could be not just the biological carriers of a baby, but that they could truly be mothers in its greatest sense, in its greatest and fullest sense, mothers. And thank you, Lord, that in the church, among believers, you have called mothers to be the ones who have a primary role, such an important role, in raising and training up the next generations of godly young people. And thank you, Lord, that although you don't call every woman to be a biological mother, that you do call every woman at some point in their life to begin to pass on to the next generations what they have learned, and to help the younger women of the church especially to learn how to walk with Jesus in a way that pleases you and brings honor to Jesus' name. And this pattern repeats itself again and again, generation after generation. This is to your wisdom. This is to your glory, Lord. And so even as we take time this morning to honor the mothers and the grandmothers who are among us, ultimately, Lord, we are honoring you, because this is your plan and this is your purpose, and you get all the credit and all the glory. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.